Discipleship is a journey. Like I just said, it's movement from unbelief to belief in every area of life. We're moving aside, we're putting sin to one side so that Jesus can take its place. It's saying, yes, Jesus, more of you, less of me. Now, there'll be areas of your life that you've not yet managed to do that in. There'll be areas that you're better than others at. And if I'm to use the golf course analogy, then think of things in life as being a hole on the golf course. How much over par are you right now? How much practice do you need in those areas? What is it going to take to bring you to par? Is there an area of your life where you'd score a quadruple bogey? Everyone know golf well? No? Quadruple bogey, that's pretty bad. Okay, that's like four over par. Okay? Or is it really bad that you're hitting double figures over par? I think one of the golf terms for that is a blow up. It's so bad. You blow up. So as we start to look at what pure life is, how can we live it better? How can we step into living it? I want you to think for a moment about the last blow up that you had. What was the hole? What did it look like? What were the challenges? What were the hazards that you saw? Now remember, pure life is about recognizing that which is in front of us. The trials, the temptations, the trepidations. And then, when we fall into the traps that come about, that bring us to repentance as we move forward, with God's help, and then replacing some of the ways that we are living now into new ways to help prevent those fall again. Another way to look at the movement from unbelief to belief is if we go to Scripture and we go to Mark chapter 1, Jesus used the words, "The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe." Got to step into belief. In order to step into belief, we first have to go through repentance. And if we're going to live a gospel life, then we need to accept that the gospel isn't the only the thing that saves us. It's also the thing that sustains that salvation. So let's look into that a little bit. We know that Jesus died for our sins so that we can come to him in repentance, so that we can step into belief and we can live into a new life. He died so that we might have a pure life. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." We know from the very beginning of time, God's plan was to have a relationship with mankind. The gift of pure life has always been there. It's always been an agenda for God. The offer is there right now as well. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes that God himself, through Jesus Christ, became for us wisdom. He's our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. The good news of the gospel, it's not just facts, it's not figures, it's not the words, it's not dates, it's not just the words that are written in Scripture. This is not the gospel. The gospel is about good news. And the good news is a man called Jesus. He came to earth, he died for you. You could have been the only person left on this earth and he would have still come and done the same thing. thing. In the same way that the gospel writers tell us that he did it for everyone else, that he saved the world, you can personalize that and say he came to save you because you have responded to him and said, yes, I want to be part of this. This gospel, this good news, is our sustainer. It's a life-giving force because of that redemptive act on Calvary. We have to be careful that as we respond to Jesus, that we take seriously the things that he's done. As we step into this pure life that comes as a result of it. Now, during my studies many years ago, I came across a quote from a guy called Tony Campolo, which was that every time we sin, we rehang Jesus on the cross. That's a powerful imagery. Well, think about that. As we live in pure life, as we redirect that which we require in our lives to be able to step into this pure life, to step into this living a life for Jesus, every time we slip, Jesus is on the cross because he died for our sins. All of those that we're still yet to commit, he's already died for them. So that imagery of our sin hanging Jesus on the cross is quite powerful. So as we do fall, which we are going to, guaranteed, we need to live into that repentance. But also, repentance isn't just that, I'm sorry, and then I'm going to carry on doing what I was doing anyway. What's the hashtag these days? Sorry, not sorry? Seen that on social media? I, in fact, texted Jodie yesterday morning. She took the kids away, and we share the same Starbucks app. So she knows I'd already got a Starbucks. But I just texted and said, already, oh, got my coffee, hashtag sorry not sorry. Because she hadn't got one. I knew where she was going and she even stopped. I knew, but I had to apologise. But was I really sorry that I'd got a Starbucks? I was sorry she didn't have one, but was I sorry I didn't have one? No. No, I wasn't. But when it comes to our faith walk with Jesus, we don't get the sorry not sorry. We get repentance, or we don't. And repentance should then lead us into replacement. Yeah? Kind of, you look at the stepping into belief that anything is possible with God, well then what do we replace the things that get in the way? And what do we put in place of them? Temptation isn't a bad thing. Temptation's going to come. Temptation isn't what draws us away from Jesus. The result of temptation can be victory, or it can be sin. And if we let it be sin, that's what is the separation between us and God. That's when we allow ourselves to put other things over and above his majesty, his sovereignty. So how do we move our lives in that direction, into belief in each different area? Well, we have to recognize what is the truth. We have to acknowledge that God is good all of the time. That all of the time, God is good. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always the same. And he is always good. If you want an easy scripture to go to write down for reference to that as a Bible study later on, James chapter 1 verse 13 should just about cover it. We also have to step into acknowledging that just as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, that God is faithful. That he won't lead us to be tested beyond that which we can bear. I know what you might be thinking, and let's be honest, sometimes it might not feel that way. But I heard a quote on the radio this morning that said, something along the lines of, God doesn't give you less than you can bear. He's just there to help you bear it. Yeah? So let's quantify. What is more than we can bear? If everything is possible with God and God is for us, and if God is for us, nothing can be against us, then we can bear everything. Because God is with us and God is for us. So nothing can come against us. But how easy is it still for us in our frailty to give into temptation? We choose to give into temptation sometimes. Sometimes it's easy to give in, even though we know we could bear it and we could go through the challenge, we could go through the trial. We sometimes are too lazy, or too tired, or too run down, and we just give in. It's not that we couldn't bear it, it's that we chose not to bear it. And again, I'm not perfect, and if Jodie was here, she'd be the first to testify to that fact. But I am saying that although I've not got this down, I'm a work in progress. And I want to get better. And I'm sure all of you want to get better.